the peace that the world can manufacture. But this is the peace of God that will transcend all your understanding. He will sustain you. He will keep your hearts and your minds fixed and focused on the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And then last week we saw the fourth, in chapter 4 of Leviticus, we saw the fourth offering, and it's called the sin offering. And in the sin offering, we saw very clearly something of the nature of our sin, and we see something very clearly, the nature of God. God is holy, we're sinful, and so by nature we are alienated, we are cut off, we're separated from God. And there's nothing that you or I can do to actually restore that relationship, to bring us back into a new, living and vibrant relationship. Only by his grace can we be restored into fellowship and friendship with this holy God. And so the sin offering is showing us the nature of our sin. Now, when we come to the trespass offering, this is where commentators will differ. So I'm going to try and make this as simple as I possibly can. When we think of the trespass offering, we need to understand that it is distinct from the sin offering. Sin is dealing with the nature, our fallen nature. That we need forgiveness, we need cleansing, we need someone to come and do something on our behalf. There needs to be a death in order to restore men and women to a holy God. And so Jesus Christ died that death, the death that we deserve. And so we see in the sin offering, we see what sin really is. We see our nature, every part of me is affected by sin. We sometimes sing that lovely old hymn, "Once I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him." But now we see here in the trespass or the guilt offering, we see that our sin has consequences. And so the trespass offering is dealing, by and large, with the consequences of our sin. Now, all sin is serious. We saw that last week. And all sin is against God. Do you remember David in his prayer of confession? "I have sinned against you. Against you have I sinned." And he realizes that his sin had consequences. And yes, of course, he sinned not just against God, but his sin was against Bathsheba and others. And so when we come to the trespass offering, we are seeing how our sin affects our relationship with others. In the sin offering, we see how our sin affects our relationship with a holy God. The nature of sin, our nature, and sin's nature, and how that affects our relationship with God. Now, in the trespass offering, we see how sin and our sin affects others. We've said this on numerous occasions from this pulpit over the years, that God is gracious this evening to forgive you of all your sin. But we do need to live by his grace, with his help, to live with the consequences of our sin. And so it's thrilling that many of you want to sponsor a child or a young person to go on summer camp, because actually the younger our children and young people can come to salvation in Christ, then the less influence will be upon their little lives from this sinful world and environment in which they're being raised. To be saved, I was saved at the age of 12, and thank God that I was saved at the age of 12, that the Lord saved me from so much of what many people who eventually do come to salvation in Jesus Christ go through. But we are forgiven, but we need to deal with the consequences of our sins. So when we come now to consider the trespass offering, We see here that the Lord has provided for the various circumstances and for the different conditions in which our sin, even though God will forgive us, affects others. And it's with that in mind that I have here 5 points, okay? So we will be a bit longer on points 1, 2, and 3, and a little bit shorter on points 4 and 5, and that will help you. So if you look at your watch and it's 5 to 7, and we're still on point 3, don't panic, okay? I do have some sort of plan, although I can't say it's a cunning plan. Here we go. So, are you with me? Amen. Okay, glad someone's awake. That's really very encouraging. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. We're going to call this the sin of silence. The sin of silence. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. The sin of silence. In other words, what God is saying is that he makes provision for those circumstances, for those times when perhaps we are aware that a crime has been committed. We are aware that sin has taken place. We are aware that perhaps falsehood has been put forward. Perhaps someone's name has been dragged through the dirt. Perhaps we think, well, I'm not sure that's particularly fair. Perhaps we've been involved, or you've heard others involved in gossip, and yet you know the reality. You know there's actually a different slant or a side to this particular story. Here we have the sin of silence. By saying, not for me, I'm just going to keep my head down and keep stum, then what will happen is, God says, that the Spirit of God who lives in the life of the believer won't give you any rest until the sin of silence is presented before God through what we call the trespass offering. He makes provision. Otherwise, we go through life and we'll be riddled with guilt. And I'm sure there are many occasions that you can think of when you wish, in retrospect, you wish that you'd had the courage to say something. They were running someone down, and maybe it was another Christian, another brother or sister, and you knew what was being said was entirely wrong. And yet you thought, well, perhaps there is something more to this than even I know. Or you've witnessed something. Maybe you've witnessed something that causes you to be concerned that in some measure the Holy Spirit has set those alarm bells ringing in your heart. Have you ever been there? You're concerned. Then you must speak first and foremost to the person, and you must seek to establish the facts before God, and if then sin prevails, if sin, sinful attitude or a sinful action has taken place, then before God, you need to then take that to another Christian, possibly a church leader, for it to be restored. These offerings are to relieve us of the guilt, but it shows to God that we take these sins seriously. That's the sin of silence. I'm sure you've seen of that Russian politician who has died recently. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, and I was sharing this with Mark this morning, following the morning service, that in one of his speeches, he made a quote, and it was something like this, that if we want to see evil continue to rise, then basically good men do nothing. That was the essence. And he was willing to speak out. In actual fact, he returned to Russia knowing that his life was in grave danger. And immediately as he flew back into Russia, and you've probably seen something of his work and his campaigning recently in the news. But he kissed his wife goodbye. He knew in that moment that he wasn't going to see her again this side of eternity. But he wasn't willing to actually fall into the sin of silence. That's the first thing, sin of silence. You know a crime has been committed. You know that something sinful has taken place. And here, God gives the warning. Don't withhold your testimony. Don't withhold your witness testimony. Don't conceal sin. By not speaking out, you are condoning sin. Don't conceal it. That's the first thing. And as a result of someone who does, then God has prescribed us a trespass or a guilt offering. The second thing we note here in verses 2 and 3 is the sin of uncleanness. Now, as we read these verses 2 and 3, you might think, what in the world is going on here? If anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt. Now, clearly, God wanted them to remain a people that were separate and distinct and were a people that were clean. Now, what's the application for us here in 2024? Is this, thinking of the children's story this morning about priority, is it a priority for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to seek to live a godly and holy and clean life before a holy God? Is that your determination? Is that your desire? Is that your priority to live a clean life? Because here's the warning. The warning is, sadly, that only God can truly know, only God really sees what's going on in the recesses of your heart and in the recesses of my heart. Only God really sees what's going on behind closed doors. And so, what are the things that you watch, you read, you think, that actually will cause you to stumble as a child of God tonight? Now, the temptation is vast, isn't it? Because we can be exposed to social and media. We can be exposed to all sorts on the World Wide Web. There are books and there are magazines. There are articles. There are newspaper articles that we can read, things that are actually not helpful to us. In actual fact, they will cause us, when we read them, when we watch these things, they will cause us to start thinking in ways that we shouldn't be thinking. It will cause us to become perhaps that sinful or lust, that sinful desires in our hearts can be aroused. Sin is serious. And so what we need to do, we need to flee from every appearance of sin. We must ensure that we don't put ourselves in an uncompromising position. We must ensure that we're in the right place at the right time, that we're living lives that are clean, that are honourable before Almighty God. And the sad reality is that for churches like this throughout the world, there's a real issue in the hearts of professing Christians because they allow the sin of defilement to overcome and ultimately to undermine their testimony and to undermine their walk with the Lord. And so God says that if we do watch, read, think, or we do go to places where we shouldn't go and spend our time with people we shouldn't spend our time with, then the Spirit of God will come and cause us to know the guilt. This is clearly an example of authentic salvation. That if we sin and we're numb, it doesn't affect us, then be very worried. But if you are a genuine child of God tonight, when you grieve the Spirit of God, you will be grieved yourself. It will cause you to have that sense of guilt and that shame. And you won't get any peace until it is confessed. And so here, we know that the sin offering brings us back into a right relationship with God. But for the Christian, the provision here is that we do sin. God knows that we will sin. And so he makes provision. That's why we read there, don't we? That if we confess our sin, 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, if we confess our sin, Jesus, God, is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the sin of silence, and God has made provision. The sin of uncleanness, God has made provision. The trespass offering. And then we see here, thirdly, the sin of, in verse 4, the sin of broken promises, the sin of broken vows. Look at verse 4 with me. If anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for an offering, and the priest shall make atonement for his sin. Now we see here, don't we, the sin of broken promises, the sin of those vows that we make, and perhaps we make foolishly and hastily, and we break. And so God then outlines in verses 5 and 6, he outlines his provision in how we can deal with the guilt of offending God, but the guilt of our actions, our thought life, our process within our hearts that can affect others. The ramifications, the consequences that affect others. And he says here that we are to bring a female lamb or goat. Now, why female? We saw that last week. It really is a picture of responsiveness. We're responding. That we're crying to a holy God. We're coming to him and offering this female lamb or goat, saying, Lord, I know that I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the sin of silence. I'm guilty of an impure thought life. I'm guilty of many things. And I'm certainly guilty of making rash promises and disappointing you and disappointing people. And making foolishly and harshly and making vows before you. And so I come and he makes gracious provision. But of course, also we see here that if someone isn't able to bring a lamb, female lamb or goat, and then they can bring and present to the Lord two turtle doves, verse 7, or two pigeons, one for an offering, a guilt offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and shall offer them to the priest, who shall offer first the one and then secondly that the Lord will receive and will forgive. And so the guilt that we have has been dealt with for this particular time. Now, we see here that if someone isn't able to bring and can't afford, verse 11, two turtle doves or two pigeons, then bring some fine flour and shall put no oil on it and no frankincense on it, for it is an offering that is offered to God for the guilt of one's sin. Now, you might be saying, if you're following, oh, hang on a minute. The principle is, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So why is then God accepting a handful of fine flour for the very needy and poorest in their community? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he will accept that, because sprinkled on the altar where the flour is burnt is blood. And so blood has been shed, and so that guilt offering, that trespass offering, will be sufficient. And then we come to basically the fourth point, which is the sin of religious offence. Look at verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits the breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. Now, what in the world is happening here? The phrase that we need to focus on for a few moments, is this: that someone who has unintentionally committed sin in any of the holy things of the Lord. Now, remember we saw last week the phrase here in Leviticus, unintentionally. It literally means someone who has missed the mark. That's what it literally means, to miss the mark. When we think of a trespass, it literally means to take the wrong step. So when I was a boy and I was messing around with my friends during the summer holidays, and we were looking to climb over a fence and to go into a piece of land to explore what was there and where we shouldn't. And that's why there's usually a high fence. When there's a high fence, it's usually because people don't want anyone to come in. And often, you don't often see it today, but when I was a boy, I used to see it quite a lot. It used to say, trespassers will be prosecuted. See? I didn't know what that really meant. So I went home and just very casually one day said to my dad, everything right? Yes. I said, oh, Dad, what does this mean? Trespassers will be prosecuted. He went, what have you done? What have you done? Well, nothing yet. I was tempted to climb this high fence and to go explore it. Don't do that, he said. And basically, the word trespass, it literally means to take the wrong step, to step out of line. And we do that because of our nature. So when we step out of line, when we miss the mark, what happens? We are then riddled with guilt. And God makes gracious provision for us to come back to him and say, Lord, I've missed the mark again. I've stepped out of line. I'm riddled with guilt. I need you. And so this is the guilt or the trespass offering is his gracious provision. He still makes provision for your guilt and for missing the mark tonight. He still makes gracious provision for sinners to go back to him. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Now, this phrase here, sins unintentionally, missed the mark, taken the wrong step, stepped out of line, in the holy things of the Lord. Now, we're not entirely sure what that's referring to here in this context. It probably is referring to the fact that sometimes people have all these ways of approach to God with these different sacrifices, with the different rules and regulations. And maybe there are times when someone has perhaps just not approached God in the right way. He's well-meaning, or she's well-meaning, but somehow hasn't quite followed the prescribed way of approach. Can mean that. But what will it mean for us tonight? Because you know the approach. There's only one way that we can approach a holy God, and that's on account of Jesus. There's only one way. He is the way, says Jesus. I am the way. So how can that apply to us tonight? Well, it can apply to us as perhaps we have a desire to engage in perhaps holy things. It can be a ministry for the Lord. It can be an act of worship. It can be our lives. It can be a whole host of things. And yet we can come, and often we are well-meaning in our approach, in what we want to do. And yet then, because of our sinfulness and our fallenness, we miss the mark, we overstep the mark, we step out of line, we realise that actually we have in some way well-meaning, but we have grieved the Lord and we've grieved his spirit who lives in us. It could also mean, and we touched on this recently, that we can perhaps come to him, into his presence, to worship him with a sense of lethargy, with a sense of apathy. It can apply to how we worship him, how we approach him, how we acknowledge him, how we address him. And so it's a warning that there is a right way to approach a holy God. There is a right way. And it usually means us getting low, 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 low. Because he's a God who is exalted among the nations. And the right posture, the right way within our hearts, the right way of approaching him is always with a repentant and penitent heart, with humility, saying, Lord God, I beseech you and I plead for your mercy. And so graciously, he extends his mercy to us. So this is the sin of religious offence. Of course, there are other ways in which we can, and we can discredit the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can discredit the name of the gospel by our attitude, by our actions, by what we say, how we behave through the week. Maybe you behave differently today than you would tomorrow. But an onlooking world will sniff out insincerity very quickly. They know. They may not know your God, but they know what a Christian ought to look like. I remember years ago, I hadn't been in the Valleys very long at all. And I was looking for a painter and decorator to come and paint, redecorate the chapel. And there was a chap there I got to know, and he was quite a successful local businessman. And I asked him one day, I said, Catherine, I said, can you recommend a local painter and decorator? And he said, and he gave me a name straight away. He said, listen, he said, he's not the cheapest, but he's the man for the job. I tell you now, he will not disappoint you. You can depend upon him and you can trust him to do a good job. And I went, oh, great, right. So I'm taking his name and number down. And then he said, you know who he is? This is Valley talk now, you see? You know who he is? No, I haven't a clue. I only just arrived here. Oh, yeah. He said, he's the brother of one of your members. But don't worry, he's nothing like his brother. Referring to one of the members. The world, they may not know your God, but they do understand what a Christian should look like. And sometimes an unbelieving world have a better idea of what a Christian should look like than some Christians do. And so that's very challenging, isn't it? And so the sin of religious offence. Sometimes we can claim all things. I could say tonight, it wouldn't be true, but I could say, I'm an Olympic sprint athlete. And you're laughing. I wonder why. Because the evidence doesn't back up the claim. Now listen carefully. You can go into your workplace tomorrow. You can go to your neighbor tomorrow. You can go to your family tomorrow. You can go wherever God has placed you tomorrow and say tremendous things about your relationship with God and the validity of your testimony, what he's done for you, how he's transformed your life, and how much you know about him and his love and his word, and how you're always in church and you're serving and doing this and you're doing that. Blah, 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 blah. But if your attitude and your behavior doesn't match that, then you are guilty of the sin of religious offence. Do you see that? Because your lifestyle, your actions, your living don't match or marry with your testimony. But God has graciously provided a trespass or a guilt offering. And when the Spirit of God, when he convicts us of our sinful attitude and our sinful nature, then we know that God has graciously provided. Now, of course, in the New Testament, for the believer, God has graciously provided for us an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus, isn't it? This is a picture of an advocate in many ways. And then fifthly, and I know you're looking at the clock and you think, oh, it's 7:03, and he did say we'll be shorter on the last two. Then we're into chapter 6, those opening verses that I read earlier, those seven verses. This is the sin of extorting or defrauding. So again, the sin offering deals with your relationship, how your sins and offence between you and God, how your sin offends God, who's holy. But the guilt or the trespass offering talks about how sometimes intentionally, unintentionally, we do the consequences of our sin affects others. And you can think of family life. You can think of marriages that don't work out. And the ramifications, right, particularly if there's been sinful living and sinful choices and sinful attitudes, it has a damaging effect on those around us. And so this is what the trespass offering is about. But here now, we can apply it, if you like, in the business world. We can apply it even on things like simple things, extortion or defrauding, or even things like, you go into a shop. Now, we don't do this so much now because we just use our cards, don't we, and contactless. Zip, zip. But do you remember the days when we went go into a shop and we'd buy something and we'd pull out a £10 note? Do you remember those days? Of course you do. Right? And the shopkeeper gives you change, thinking that you've handed her a £20 note. So she actually gives you more money back than you should have. What would you do? Of course you'd say, excuse me, love, that you made a mistake here. And then she says, no, no, I don't make mistakes. Well, what are you going to do? Now, this is you might say this is an ethical, moral issue. But sadly, some people won't even acknowledge that they've had too much change. Okay? That's a simple explanation. But in the world of business, and I've been in the world of business, and it dog eat dog, it's not a pleasant environment. And it's certainly really hard for those who maintain a godly and Christian witness and standard. And the way of the world is, right, if we can somehow defraud the VAT man, defraud the tax man, defraud the government, because listen, what hurt or harm will it do? I have a few more pounds in my pocket. No one gets hurt. Yes, they do. Do you know who gets hurt? Not just the people you're defrauding, who potentially you could put them out of work, but actually you're damaging and you're hurting your relationship with the Lord. Because in the moment when we do grieve him, that link of fellowship's broken. You don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But that link of fellowship is broken. It's severed. And so the provision here is through the trespass or the guilt offering so that you can be restored. And so he gives some examples here that we need to then try and apply to our setting today. But this is the key, isn't it? Do you tonight, as a professing Christian, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind? And love your neighbour as yourself? That's the distinctiveness between the sin offering and the trespass offering. One is affecting your relationship with God. And sadly, one is affecting your relationship with others. Now, it won't surprise you to note that if your relationship with God on a vertical level isn't right, then neither will your relationship on a horizontal level be right. You'll never be able to restore relationships, fractured relationships. You'll never be able to reconcile on a horizontal level until your relationship with Almighty God on a vertical level has been restored and has been put right. So that's the priority tonight, if we're thinking of the story this morning with the children. What's your priority? Our priority always has to be that the Lord is the preeminent one, and he must always have the preeminence in our hearts, our homes, in our lives, in our choices, in our thinking, in our desires, in our ambitions, in all of every part of my life. He is the one that matters. He is the one who has the preeminence. He alone is worthy of all our honour and praise, and he alone is worthy of all the worship that we can muster. So I ask you tonight, where do you stand in relation to this holy God? Have you ever thought about how the blood of Jesus was shed for you? Do you understand the intimacy and the friendship and the fellowship that being in a restored relationship with a holy God? Do you understand the blessings that can flow into your lives as a result? Do you understand the impact it can not only have on your life, but on the lives of others? Do you understand that? The heart of the gospel, they talk about compensating here by a fifth, by 20%. That's a gospel principle. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Do you know when he came and Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for tea." And he came down, and when they got home, he turned to Christ in repentance of his ways. And he said, "Anyone that I have defrauded, anyone that I have stitched up, I will not only repay what I've taken from them by false means, but I'll give them far and above more." Where's that principle come from? That principle's come from Leviticus. That principle has come from the very heart of God. This is a window into God's heart. And in the gospel, when Christ dies in our place for our sin, it's not just that he's paid the price for our sin, full stop. I mean, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? But if he just died for our sins, full stop, that means then that we're left, if you like, we're left sort of in limbo. Because if we're in debt to him, because we're sinners, and he pays the price and the debt of our sin, that brings us to what? Into a neutral position. But the gospel is more than that. Not only does he pay for our debt, he brings us into a place where there is blessings that flow into our hearts. And so we have far more than we could have ever imagined or dreamt of. Do you see that? And so he takes our sin, he deals with it, Jesus on the cross. But then what he gives us is his righteousness. And that then takes us into the very heart and the very throne room of God. And we see that actually what Christ has done, it is far greater and then just he died, forgiven, get on with your life. No. Transformed your life. He's transformed your standing. He has put you in his kingdom, placed you in his family. You've been adopted into his family, and you have been given all that the Father gives the Son. He gives to all those who is in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is his word that has been preached to you this night. May we come, as the hymn we're going to sing now is a hymn really to contemplate our standing before God, just as I am, without one plea. Let's stand to sing this lovely hymn together.